You have a Bible, please turn to Ephesians. We're going to read a lengthy passage today. Our text is primarily going to be verses 1 and 2 with a little bit of 3 in Ephesians chapter 2. But as we come to this passage, we want to read Ephesians 1, starting at verse 15 through verse 10 of chapter 2. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love to all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Father, I ask that you would bless again the reading of your word. And we, each one of us here, ask for help today. And knowing what it says and the application of that in our lives, in our hearts, in our souls, in our families, in our church body, in all that we do, we ask for that help this morning. And we ask not only that it would be something that we act upon, but it would draw us ever closer to you, the one who did all that was required to remove the deserved wrath of God from us and take it upon yourself. Help us to worship you all the more at the end of this service than we did when we walked in the door. And to do so in every aspect of our life. And we ask this in his name. Amen. Last week we covered verses 22 and 23 of chapter 1. And I hope that we saw that Christ Jesus, our Lord, rules over all things. All right, we read that in verse 22. And he, speaking of the Father, put all things under his, speaking of Jesus, his feet. All things are under his feet, and we see that Jesus is given to the church as the head of that church and gave him as head over all things to the church. We saw that phrase, which is his body, a description then of the church. And this church is a metaphorical body of Christ as the universal church. There actually is one. It's not a mystical thing in the way that we think of the word mystical now in our modern vernacular. There is a universal church, but the manifestation of that church is the local body. When the local body meets together, it's a revelation to the world of that universal church. So we don't get to go, well, I'm part of the church, I don't have to be a part of a local body. That's not how that works. In fact, those that would hold to that pretty much just don't want anybody telling them what to do, and they perceive and kind of understand that the church as a whole has got a thing that they have to follow. Jesus is number one, because he's the head of it, right? And his word lays out for us what it is, how the church is to operate. And so those that would say, well, I'm just part of the universal church, I don't have to be a part of a local body, well, they're in sin, and the reason they're in sin is because you can't do anything that you're told to do by going, I'm going to sit in my deer stand or my duck boat, and I'm going to worship God out there. There's no one anothering that takes place in such an environment. Doesn't mean you can't commune with God in those things. You can, but if that's your church, it's no church at all. Not the way it is. I hear it all the time. Well, I just don't, the people, the local bodies that you refer to, they're full of people that are hypocrites. Yeah, well, we can take another one. The church is made up of a bunch of us. Yeah, I wish I wasn't a hypocrite, but there's times when I am. I hate it. By the way, when I am and you run across that, you're obligated, according to the rules that are laid out in Scripture, to confront me with that hypocrisy. All right, you just what we're called to do. That's part of what the church is. Why? Because we love each other, and we love each other because we love God, and we love God because He loved us first. It's all come together. That's part of the church, but people don't want to be held accountable. That's why they say such things, right? They don't understand what we should see in looking at this text. This Christ as the head and the local church as His body is indicative of the closeness and the care that we should know that the head, Christ Jesus, has for the body, His people, His church. His care and His love really should be, even when we just think of the body and what He's done for that body, what He's done for those who would be presented as His upon Him completing the work required at the cross, do we not understand the love and care He has for us? Paul's taken great care throughout this letter to the Ephesian church to make certain that this would be understood. And upon understanding that at all, in the limited way and means that we can, of a local church, we should see it is His body, and we should resemble Him, and we should love Him back. We should listen to what He says through His words, and we should obey Him. We should adore Him. We should be consumed by Him. Heard the term used, we should be addicted to Him. There's nothing wrong with that at all. He should be everything. He should be every single thing, every minute we should live for Him and desire to live more for Him and understand that even though we do it in a faulty manner because we're humans, that we should absolutely strive with every part of our being through the power of the Holy Spirit who now lives within us to live for Him in every aspect of our lives all the time. And there's something transformational about doing all that we are to do out of love and not compulsion. And that's that we are unified together as one body in Christ. And we love one another so much that the world takes notice. We read that in Colossians even. Epaphras is the one to tell Paul, hey, all these people, they love each other. They care for one another. We've read it in Ephesians. He says it right here. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and it didn't stop there, and your love towards all the saints. We've covered that several times. But when we love Christ, we do love His people. Not just the ones that are easy to love, either. Fortunately, most of us in here are really easy to love, except for one or two of you, right? I'm not really looking at anybody. But when we're loving Christ, we can't help but love each other. And you cannot call yourself a lover of Christ and despise people that belong to him. It's not. It's not the way that works. It's not to say there's not issues. But those are overcomable issues when you love God more than you love yourself. Right? Finally, we read the fullness of him who fills all in all. And the first thing we saw there is Jesus doesn't need us to be complete. We need him. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. We read that even this morning as we read it last week. And then the second point contained within our fourth phrase here that we covered is that Jesus is the one who fills all things. And therefore, he is the one who fills up the church body with everything that is necessary to lay hold of him or to apprehend him and the life that we're called to lead in him. And the Ephesian church who would read this, and the churches around Ephesus that would also read this, would understand that Paul desired them to know the assurance that they share in God's power and glory. After all, the church is his inheritance. And this is a already and not yet thing. We both share in it now, partially, and we'll share it in full in the future. And so we come then to our primary text this morning. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, do understand who I'm talking to this morning, to a certain extent. But I'm going to cover some things that, quite honestly, we've covered several times. But it would do us well to constantly remember, because you cannot come to the gospel and not marvel at every aspect of it. But the first thing that we need to see is the unregenerated operate in trespasses and sins. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked. I would like to think it's commonly known, it's probably just me, as the verse of the walking dead. The dead are the unregenerate. The dead are those who are lost in sin. The dead are those who are not seeking the God of Scripture. The dead are all those who have sinned against God and are currently under the wrath and condemnation of God. The dead are referred to in the prophets as bones, dry bones. There's no life in them whatsoever. The dead are those whom the Holy Spirit has not granted life. The dead are the blind who cannot see their deadness and they can't see a need for salvation. The Holy Spirit does not give them either sight or the light to see such a thing. The unregenerated dead operate in their trespasses and sins. And this is not to be understood as only those who are dead in the city of Ephesus or only those who are not born again but attending church services at all the Reformed Baptist churches in Ephesus. This is the case for all of mankind who are outside of Christ Jesus. They're dead in trespasses and sins. And Paul makes certain that no one could point a finger at any other group, right? Because he says it in verse 3, among whom we all once lived. It's everybody who is not born again and regenerated by the power of the Holy Spirit. It's everybody whom the work that Christ completed upon the cross that has not been applied to them by the Holy Spirit. That's everybody. Until they are made alive. The unregenerate operate in this. The words here are very carefully chosen by Paul. The Holy Spirit certainly has inspired these words because there's no escape to be had here. As John Stott puts it, these two words, trespasses and sins, give a comprehensive account of human evil. But there's both a positive and a negative that's covered here. Another way of saying it, an active or passive. or maybe a sin of commission or omission. Everything that you can do that's contrary to God is covered in these two words. Trespass is translated from the Greek word, which means a false step, a crossing of a known boundary, as in a property line, or maybe it's a false step or a deviation from a right path that is known. There's a known boundary, and there's a decision that the human reason or human intellect makes to cross that line. It's a sin of commission. It's an act of disobedience. Another word known for that is rebellion. The word sins is translated from the Greek word, which refers to missing a mark or falling short of a standard. It's the negative portion of that which is not done. A sin of omission, whether the standard was known or not known. There's another word for that. Failure. We are rebels against God, and we are failures. This is who all of mankind is before God. We're both rebels against His law and failures in achieving and maintaining the standard of His law. Active and passive. It's for these reasons those who are unregenerated are condemned by God. Now, listen, in human reason, it doesn't really sound likely, right? I mean, it's kind of mean and cold-hearted. Maybe arrogant. We look across the landscape of the world today. Can we really call somebody dead and refer to them as dead, and we can look and see them as very much alive in the physical sense? Here's what I know. If I go home today and I turn on the TV, I can most likely find some sport in which there are superbly physically gifted athletes who play their chosen sport at a high level. The Super Bowl is coming up. I'm not sure when. I just know it's coming up, right? But do you realize that there are like 330-pound offensive linemen that can run the 100-yard dash in less than 5 seconds? I can't do that now in 15 seconds. These guys are huge and can do that. Can we call such a creature as dead? In fact, I use that because it's this time of year, in anticipation of an event like the Super Bowl, that there's many of these athletes that are recognized for their contributions to society. They are. The NFL Man of the Year, you'll hear them give speeches. They've given millions to charity. They've helped all kinds of people, whether it's in the just helping the less fortunate, achieving a higher level within the athletic realm, or monetary assistance for the less fortunate, or academic assistance. Can we call these people dead? How about this? This is one that people struggle with all the time. How about those that are just naturally inclined to be kind-hearted and sweet-spirited? I know those people. I'm not one of them. It's not naturally. But there are some that you meet that are just naturally inclined. They're just sweet people. Obedient to their parents. They attend church services when it's convenient. They don't do too many things that are considered wrong. They may even verbally profess to be a believer in Jesus Christ. It's descriptive of many a child or young adult that grows up or has grown up in church. Right? This is descriptive of a lot of adults who attend church and remain in church faithfully, even. Giving a lot of money to the local church, participated in good causes. Can we call them dead? How about the scholar? The college student? The brilliant scientist whose intellect is on display? Maybe they hold a high GPA. Maybe they make the dean's list or the president's list. Maybe their work is published in a leading journal. Can they be called dead? I mean, they're contributing to society and they've said some good things. They've lot of them are kind. I don't know if you heard it, but I hear those kinds of questions. Can you say those things about these kind of people? Sometimes that is veiled in verbiage that sounds something like, we really never know the heart of a person. I can't be judging someone else. Only God knows if someone genuinely believes in him or not. And here's the truth of these statements, right? There's actually some truth found in those statements. They're not incorrect statements. But here's the full truth. Regardless of whether or not we know someone's heart, and regardless of when we rightfully judge and that rightful judgment's inaccuracies, and regardless that only God genuinely and truly knows the full and accurate truth contained in someone's heart, if that person has not been made alive in Christ by the Holy Spirit's application of the completed work of Christ, that person is dead in their trespasses and sins. And that person stands as blind and condemned and depraved, dead men and women and boys and girls before a perfect, holy, righteous God. And they operate in this manner, dead in trespasses and sins. Our text indicates this is the way they walk. Think about this in the context it was written in. When you and I speak of walking, we generally mean, like, we might walk to the mailbox. We mean we might walk for the sake of exercise, or we might walk for the sake of taking a leisurely stroll to view nature and take some time off for ourselves. But when they speak of walking here, it wasn't for exercise or a leisurely stroll. It was to accomplish a task. Like, there was a destination in mind, because that's how they got from point A to point B. They didn't have 14 vehicles sitting in the yard. They didn't have horses and buggies at the front that they tied off as a general rule. Not everybody had a camel that they could hop on and go somewhere. Most everybody walked everywhere they went. They went to pick up food. They walked. They go to the synagogue and they walked. They go to pay the dreaded Roman taxes and they walked. They go visit a relative. They walked. They travel to another town. They walked. In other words, their walking had a destination in mind, and they did so in order to accomplish a certain mission or an everyday task, and it was a natural function. This is what Paul has in mind here. It's a natural thing for the natural man to operate in every aspect of his or her life in rebellion against God and a constant, consistent falling short of the standard of God. It is simply who the dead and trespasses and sins are. They're not trying to operate in this manner. It's just what they do because it's normative. The unregenerated operate daily, all day, every day, in their trespasses and sins. And they do so by following the course of this world. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world. This is how they operate. They follow the course of this world. The phrase literally means according to the age of this world. It's a reference to secular society, culture, the social value system of the world at large, which is hostile to God. And that system is both alien, meaning it's not of God, and it's hostile to God. It hates the goodness and holiness of God. But there's a standard that such a system easily meets. We read it earlier. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. That standard is easy to maintain because that's what you naturally do when you're dead in trespasses and sin. You follow the course of this world. This age or course of the world, the dead are bound to follow is revealed in Romans chapter 1, a text that we've looked at several times. But I will read to us this text to remind us. Starting in verse 19, for what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them, them being mankind. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Okay? So God created the world, and in this general revelation, all of mankind knows that there is a God. They know it. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creepy things. Sound familiar? Oh, therefore, or because of these things, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. Who's the father of lies? Exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. Oh my. So you mean to tell me that God the Holy Spirit had Paul write down to the Roman church that these things are sinful against God and they are damned? And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not be done. Then it continues. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They were full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. And though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Now, if there is a description to be had of the age that we are in, the age of this world, the course of this world, and this is it. And it's the way it's been since sin entered into the world. And those who are dead in their trespasses and sins will rail against everything that's contained in these verses. They will call you bigoted and hateful for just reading the text. I want you to remember something. Those that would rail against you for reading the text, much less taking it as God has said, are railing against God. Because His Word says what it says and means what it means. And the most unloving thing that we can do would be to look at the words contained in Scripture and ignore them or try to explain them away so that what it does say, it no longer says. In fact, to do such a thing is to follow the course of the world. And that's what dead men and dead women do. So let me make this statement, right? If you ever hear a pastor that willingly, willfully ignores and twists such passages, they too are dead in trespasses and sins. And they lead flocks that are dead in trespasses and sins. And they need the God of Scripture to make them alive in Christ Jesus. I'm going to tell you, there are people that are highly revered in evangelical circles today, and I would say even in Atlanta, Georgia, like Andy Stanley, who absolutely now are standing in the pulpit and twisting and ignoring such passages of Scripture, literally calling them clobber verses, he referred to them from the pulpit, right? And saying, yeah, that's all good stuff to talk about, but there are gay men married to gay men who are just the way they are, and they're welcome here. In fact, we should emulate them because they love Jesus more than the heterosexual couple does. That man is in danger of hellfire. And those that will pursue him and follow him and defend him are too. And rightfully so, those of us who have been born again by God should be angry about such a thing, but that anger doesn't need to be personal. It needs to be against those people that would stand, rightfully so, not judgmentally, but angry that somebody can look at the God of Scripture to the extent they can because they've got Bibles in front of them and say what he's got to say in here is wrong. They are evil, twisting the words. But more than that, behind that anger needs to be a brokenheartedness that people would say such a thing and that they lead people that want to hear such a thing because those people are dying. They are dead and they're dying and they're going to hell. And woe be to us if we take the little passive approach of, oh, well, we can't be judgmental. No. Be right upon the Word of God, not because it's the right thing to do or because it's right, but stand on the Word of God because you love the God of the Word, because such were you, lost, dead, and trespasses and sins, as they are now, and we should be praying that God would save them. So if you're angry about somebody, rightfully so, that would say such a thing from a pulpit, pray that God would save them. This is what I'm saying. And praise God that while we live in such an age, all things are being brought into subjection under the feet of the King who is still in control of all things and from whose vantage point we can look forward to the age that is to come. Think of that. This is another reason to look at Scriptures alone to see how we are to go about being the church. How are we to function as the body of Christ? And it is most certainly not by going along with the course of this world. And yet, most of us hear it from other people who despise the fact that at least here, we will not draw upon the ways of the world in order to apply such things to our services, in order to draw those who are dead in trespasses and sins to worship a risen Savior. It's not how that happens. They will never, in their deadness, worship the God of Scripture. They will continue to worship themselves, and they will continue to bow at the altar of the age that is following the course of the world, but they will not worship the God of Scripture. So we don't go and look at the course of the world and extrapolate from the world things that we think will draw them in here. What we do is stand on what this says and follow what this says because it's God's Word and this is our standard and we go to it and we remain faithful to that. And we raise up our families and we share the gospel with them. and we share the gospel with our brothers and sisters and our aunts and our uncles and our nephews and the people that we work with and the people we come in contact with. We do share the gospel with those people, and we live out the implications of that gospel. And we grow in maturity in Christ's likeness. And we come together as a church body to continue to grow in maturity in Christ's likeness and in the faith. And we know more, and we get closer to the God of Scripture. And we long for the God of Scripture. We want to know Him, not just facts about Him. And when we do, we will love each other, and we will love others in such a way that they will either be repulsed by it, or by the work of the Holy Spirit within them, they want to be a part of it. But we don't do the things of the world in order to draw the world into the church. The unregenerated operate in trespasses and sins, and the unregenerated follow the course of this world. And third, the unregenerated follow Satan, whose very spirit is on display in their lives. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Those who have not been regenerated walk about in their deadness. They do so by following the course of this world and by following the prince of the power of the air. The dead operate and live by following Satan. That is who the prince of the power of the air is. He is the ruler of all those who are dead in sin, and he is the ruler of the course of this world. And all of those who follow the course of the world follow Satan. This is what Jesus is telling the Pharisees in response to their self-righteousness and their claim on holiness, because they knew biblical language. Right? Read this in John chapter 8. So when somebody says, well, Jesus would never, read this passage to them. Right? Well, Jesus just loved everybody. And Jesus... No, they don't know Jesus of Scripture. They know the Jesus they have in their own minds because they never want to be held accountable to anything. But the Jesus of Scripture would look at those self-righteous people, and as in John 8, and say this. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, right out of the gate, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but He sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? I love it when he answers the question, right? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. Let me tell you about your daddy, he's saying. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. You see why you can stand here properly and understand that somebody that stands behind a pulpit that deliberately takes the Word of God cannot be a believer? He takes the Word of God and twists it or ignores it, calls them names because he doesn't want to bear it. Why does he not believe what it says? Because he's not of God. That's why. And that's... terrible to be able to say that. And it is right. The unsaved, the unregenerate, are enslaved to their will, and their will is to do the desire of their father, and their father is Satan. The same one who's also called the prince and the power of the air. And it's his spirit, his will, his way of doing things that is on display in those who follow him. the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Well, who is that? Who are the sons of disobedience? Those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Those who rebel against God. Those who fall short and miss the mark of the standard of God. And how is it on display? How is the Spirit on display? Well, they actively and passively do not do what they are not to do, and they do not do what they are to do. They look and act exactly like those that we read about in Romans 1. And then there are those who pretend to love God and still do and act and think and function like we see here in Romans 1. Think about this. When you look at Romans 1, think about church bodies that you've been a part of in the past. Did you see all manners of unrighteousness and evil and covetousness and malice and envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness and gossip and slanders? Did you see that? Those who do such things are not of God. Those who would take Scripture and utilize that to be that and act that way are the sons and daughters of disobedience. They pretend to love God and the people of God, and they actively and passively disobey the will of God and His Word. They do good things compared to some people, right? But they do it for themselves, and they do it for their glory, and they do it for themselves while feigning, which is a big word for faking, an attitude of humbleness in the hopes that somehow they'll gain some merit before the God they hope exists. But it's certainly not for the glory of God. Yeah, the spirit of Satan is on display in their lives. The unregenerate operate in trespasses and sins. The unregenerated follow the course of this world. The unregenerated follow Satan, whose very spirit is on display in their lives. But listen to me, church. You are not who you once were. If you're a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, that is not who you are in Christ. That's not you anymore. Our text reads, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." When we see all these things, we understand what the unregenerated person is and how they operate. But the text here is not written to them. It says, "You were dead." It says, "Among whom we all once lived." And were by nature. Why do we go through all this other stuff then if this is the point? Because this is the point. You see why Paul took so much time in chapter 1 to talk about the power of God? Because it requires the power of God to make this in the past. It requires the power of God to keep us from that now and in the future. When you and I realize the extent of our sinfulness and the depth of our condemnation, we must know and understand something of the power of God, or we will never believe that we can actually believe in Him and belong to Him. It requires the illumination brought by God the Holy Spirit. We'll never believe that salvation can be real or permanent. It's by nature that man is sinful and stands condemned for that sinfulness. It's due to our nature that the wrath of God is upon us. It is by nature we rebel against God and fall short of the glory of God. But listen, church. We were busy following the course of the world and Satan. We were. But those of us who are now part of the church, those of us who have been born again, we're no longer dead. We've been made alive. You were dead because you're not dead anymore. His dry bones have been granted life. The breath of the Almighty has been breathed into them. And you and I, saint, are made alive in Christ. You were following the course of this world, but now you're walking down the narrow road. You were following the prince of the power of the air, but you're now following your Lord and Savior, Christ Jesus. You were living captive to the passions of the flesh, but now you're captive to the power of Jesus Christ. You were carrying out the desires of the flesh, but you have new desires now. And you desire the righteousness that's only found in Christ, and you realize it's the only place with which that can be satisfaction. You were by nature condemned, but you have been granted a new nature that is no longer condemned because, listen, brothers and sisters, there's no condemnation for those who are now in Christ Jesus. You've been justified. And you've been justified by the active and the passive obedience of Jesus Christ. You see why it took a perfect life of active obedience, and it took the passive obedience of death on the cross to pay for your active and passive disobedience to God. How beautiful that is. How wonderful it is. How do we not just cry out to Him, like constantly on our knees going, Lord God, look at You. Well, those who love Christ do that. Those that belong to Him do that. Much more to go over. But in closing today, how do we apply these? What kind of application is there in this? Well, one, the negative side of the house, those who love the things of the world cannot love Christ. If we just take the headlines of our passages today, we must come to the realization that if we, or those who are around us, love the things of the world, then we, or those around us, cannot love Christ. It can only be one or the other. By nature, it can only be one. Whose nature do you have? The one you were born with, that of the world, or Christ? That's one. Two, those who love Christ must always remember who they were, because that's no longer who they are. But why? Well, that's the same reason why we would say to you, the gospel doesn't stop being shared because you become His. The gospel is shared so you continually look at Him in adoration. The gospel means that as we come to passages like this, while it's not every aspect of it's not fleshed out here, you look at it and that's what you see. It's Christ. His beauty and His glory and His magnificence, and you see what He's done for you, an evil sinner that deserves wrath and hell for all eternity, and you see this, and you're humbled all over again, over and over. And when you're humbled, guess what you don't do? You don't arrogantly take Scripture and beat somebody on the head with it. You look at them, and you stand firm on the Scripture, and you stand up to those who would take Scripture and twist it. But you do so, why? Because you love God and you love your brothers and sisters in Christ and you love those who hate you and hate God to the point that you're willing to take a beating on their behalf so they can hear the gospel all over again. Why will we stand firm? Because we remember who we were, but we remember that we were dead and we're now alive in Christ. And we've seen the awesome power of God on display in our salvation and in our continuing sanctification. We see it. He removed the Spirit that was once at work within us and granted us the Holy Spirit, and now works in us and through us for the glory of God. 3, those that belong to Christ must repent of the sin that does creep in. You see, when we sin, we're living as who we once were, not as who we are. We're no longer by nature someone who's comfortable walking in and operating in our sin. For those who belong to Christ, when we sin, that's going to drive us to our knees. We're going to cry out to God for forgiveness and for help in repentance. We're not going to revel in our sin. We will hate it. Why? That's no longer who we are or who we were. Who we are now is Christ. We're new creations. We've been made new. Our heart of stone has been turned into a pliable heart of flesh where we can now be molded into Christ's likeness. That's no longer who we are. Hey, saint, church member, the universal church, and church member here locally, when you sin against God, we're living out of a past life. Oh, repent. Turn. Acknowledge it before God. Repent. Turn from that. Turn back to Christ in those areas, whatever it is. It's not who we are. And finally, those who do not believe, those who are not saved, born again, those who are not regenerated must cry out to God for his grace and mercy to be showered upon them. You must cry out to him for salvation. You must believe that Jesus lived a perfect, holy life without sin. You must believe that he was crucified upon the cross and that he rose again from the dead. You must believe that you need saving from eternal condemnation for your sin against God. You must believe that Jesus is the only means of that salvation. You must look to him and be saved. Turn from your sin and turn from yourself and turn from the world and turn to Christ. I don't know exactly what you were, as an individual, were supposed to take from our text today. I don't know. I just know what it says. You were dead in trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince, the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. I don't know what you're supposed to pull out of that. Well, for me, I look at it and see that's not who I was because of the next two words in the next verse. But God. Let's pray. Father, we come to you and, well, Lord God, I hope that we come to you and with grateful hearts, grateful to look back and remember who we once were, but we're not that anymore. God, I hope that we come to you with repentant hearts, recognizing that when we sin against you, that's not who we are now. That's not our nature. That's the sin nature. It doesn't dominate us anymore. We're not enslaved to that anymore. Lord God, help us to come with repentant hearts. God, I hope that we come to you at the end of this sermon, at the end of these scriptures that we've read, every scripture we read today, what beautiful, wonderful, magnificent truths have been read and shared today. Lord God, I hope that we come to you with hearts that are so full of gratitude that we draw strength from recognizing what you've done. And that we leave here today with resoluteness in our mind and our hearts and our souls because we know and recognize that we don't do what we do according to your word in our strength, which will always fail. But we do it in yours, which you know will always accomplish the mission. Help us to be humble people, God-fearing, God-loving people that stand fast on your word, that do not bend at all. We're not like a reed in the wind, but steadfast, strong and determined people, men and women, boys and girls of God, of the Lord, that belong to you and love you and love each other enough to stand up and at the same time pray out of broken hearts for those who don't know you. Help us to be those people that work out of a new nature. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.